All right, guys, I'd like for you to turn in your Bibles to James chapter 4. James chapter 4. If you're using a pew Bible, that's page 951. James chapter 4. Now, I want us to go, before we look at verse 1, to understand what we're going to talk about today, because what we're ultimately talking about is living your everyday life in Jesus. James is very practical in the sense of how we are to live our lives. And so to understand what he's going to talk about today, he's going to talk about something better, but to understand something better, you've got to understand what's wrong right now, okay? And to understand what's wrong, why don't we go back one verse to the last verse of chapter 3, because he was talking about this when we finished up last week. Well, the last time we looked at this passage, he says in verse 18 of chapter 3, "And a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace." So there he's talking about believers sowing from their lives peace. Peace towards others and so forth. Peace so that we can have peace. But I think if you thought about it for a moment, that really doesn't mark our lives, does it? If anything, what marks our lives is conflict, struggles, difficulties, frustration. In fact, that's what he's going to get into as we get into chapter 4. And we're going to focus in today on verses 1 to 6. So rather than me trying to tell you right off the bat what he's saying, let me just let James speak to us. So if you look with me at verse 1. So he just talked about in the last part of verse 8 about sowing peace, okay? But look at what he says in verse 1. "What causes quarrels and causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? You desire and do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot attain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly and spend it on your passions. You adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you suppose it is to no purpose that the Scripture says, 'He yearns jealously over the Spirit that he has made to dwell in us, but he gives more grace.' Therefore, it says, 'God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble.'" All right, so here's what we're going to do today, folks. We're going to take a look at what he's saying here. Because, and again, at the last part of chapter 3, he's talking about us sowing peace in this world. But if you and I mean, all you got to do is turn the news on. Is that the world we live in? And you can say, well, that's our country or that's our world. But what about my life? No, look at your life. Are you coming in conflict with people? Are you living in frustration because the things you want out of life are not happening? All of that doesn't bring any peace to our lives, does it? You can get so consumed with what you want, it doesn't bring any peace. So let's take a look at it. We're going to break it up into three sections. So first of all, in verse 1, he's going to talk about the problem. Here's the problem you and I need to recognize. Look with me at verse 1. "What causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you?" Have you gone a whole year without conflicting with someone? Have you gone a whole year where you've not argued with anybody? The question is, have you gone a few days without arguing with somebody? Do you know what I'm saying? Or getting frustrated with someone? I mean, it's just a part of our lives. We just assume it, right? Well, James knows that because he just advocated that we should be seeking peace, but he says, but look at yourselves. Look at the conflict that's going around you. So here's the 2 points I want you to see. Acknowledge that there is a force behind the conflict surrounding you. There's a force surrounding the conflict around you. Now, some of you would say, yeah, it's Satan. It's the evil one. He's tempting us. He's provoking. He's a murderer. He's trying to get us to fight and so forth. Yeah, in some sense he is, but he's not that force. He's not the ultimate reason why you and I live in frustration. We're not contented. We're not at peace. We come in conflict with everyone. That's not the real issue here. Because here's the thing. You could be sweet as pie one day and wake up the next day having a bad hair day, right? Who's to blame for that? The enemy. Like, really? You woke up that way. Some of you say you're okay until you get your first cup of coffee. Then it'll be better. Right? So think about it. So who is it? Well, that's my second point here. The source of conflict lies in your struggle with your strong desires. The source of conflict is you. I don't know if you don't understand my situation. You know, I just got into a knockdown drag out with somebody and it was all them. It's not me. Really? Really, take a step back. Think about it. You know, I was thinking about it this week with regards to church conflict. And maybe I shouldn't even speak about this because right now we're not facing any of that in our church, which I'm thankful for. But the reality is I have been in churches through the years. I've pastored a church where conflict was a part of its life. I've been in churches where conflict was a part of its life. You have been in churches where church conflict took place, right? Now, if you think about the stuff that was argued over, I would say the percentage of it having to do with what we believe was very small. That most of the time the conflict was actually over what somebody else thought would be better for the church versus somebody else who thought they knew better. And their desires were so strong, and then what happened was is they had people support them in their group, and before you know it, you got a big church fight. So that's why you hear crazy stuff like people arguing over the color of the carpet. Now, of course, everybody here would say, it's time to change our carpet. Yes, it is, but as God provides, we'll take care of that. So we're not going to argue over that one, right? But some people argue over the silliest stuff in church, and you would think that somebody denied the deity of Jesus the way they were fussing. Where did it come from? Well, James is telling us the source of the struggle is our own strong desires. And some of the strong desires we have is simply equated, I'm right. I know better. It's what I want. And if you think about it, this is the source of the conflict. This is the source of what's going on here. It starts with us. Within our own hearts. It's not somebody else. Now we live in a culture, a society that wants to say, well, you know, it's not you, it's somebody else. No. Let's just throw that one out the window. The fact is, it's you. It's me. And my desires and your desires, and they coming in conflict. That's the reality of it. So he's going to talk now in verses 2-4. He's going to say, just because of the reality of our struggle and not being content and our strong desires, here's what we do. We create chaos for ourselves. And what he lists in verse 2 through verse 4 is a description of the chaos. Now, as we go through these, you might find yourself saying, yeah, I've been there. I know that one. I resonate. I understand. Oh, that's why that happened. So let's take a look at it. Several things he's going to point out here, okay? Three things that I want to express to you. Here's this. First of all, look with me at verse 2. Here's what he says. You desire and do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. All right, let's talk about it. You feel frustrated that your attempts to fulfill your desires are fruitless. Have you been there? You've had this picture in your mind. If I could get this, or if this could happen in my relationship, or if this could happen at work, or if this could happen in the church, and you feel so strongly, if this could happen, and then you try to bring it about, you manipulate, you try to do whatever it takes to bring about your desire. But the frustrating thing is, have you ever noticed, no matter how many times you attempt it, it doesn't always go the way you want it to go, right? There's always somebody who might speak up and say, oh, I disagree with that. Do you understand? And then that leads to frustration, right? You might have a relationship with a spouse that says, no, I don't feel that. Maybe we need to pray a little bit more about that. Or you have a friendship where your friend says, no, forget it. I'm not going to support you in that. Or you may have a boss that says, great idea, but we're not doing it. And you just feel anger within you. So what does it say? James says you murder. Now you say, we're not murdering people here, George. Yeah, but let's talk about the Bible's definition of murder. Jesus is the one who said it, right? If you hate someone in your heart, you've murdered them. So it doesn't have to be physical murder. It could be an emotional murder, a spiritual murder because of the hate in your heart towards someone. You covet, you so want, but you don't find the fulfillment. This is the chaos we create for ourselves. And because of that chaos, let's just be honest, we don't sleep well. Have you noticed that? You get so consumed with your desire to have, and when it's so frustrating that it can't happen, you don't sleep well. Or, here's one, you find yourself feeling sick. What do you mean? Where you so wanted something and it didn't happen, you just feel unwell. You say that happens? Yeah, that happens to some people. They get so emotionally involved, and then what they want doesn't happen. They just literally become sick to their stomach. Now, it's not a physical sickness. It's more of an emotional sickness, but it affects them. This is reality. This is the chaos we create for ourselves. So that's the first one. We create chaos for ourselves because we're not getting our desires. We feel so frustrated. Here's the second one I want you to see. Look with me, verse 2 and 3. Here's what he says. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. Here it is. Your prayers go unanswered because they're entirely self-centered. Now, he brings up two things here, because when you're so consumed with your desires, you got two options here. The first one most people take, they don't pray about it. They're not talking to God about, I really want this, God, and I know I... They don't talk to him at all. So first of all, they're not talking to him, so it goes unanswered. But then when they do talk to him, usually in desperation, they do talk to him. They'll say, God, I need you to do this. I need you to change this person's heart or change their mind. God, I need you to provide. And here's what you need to do. Here's 10 steps to follow. I figured it out for you, Lord. You don't even have to waste your time thinking about it. Which, by the way, think about that. That's pretty stupid, isn't it? But the reality is, God says, I'm not answering that because you're totally selfish in what you're asking. It's totally for you to spend your passions on it. Have you noticed that? So, by the way, so somebody won $1.8 billion this week in a lottery somewhere in the United States. Did you all see that in the news? Okay. Those of you who, before the winner was picked, how many of you were imagining that, let's say you just came upon that ticket and you won it? and you were thinking to yourself, what would I do with that money? You know what I'm saying? What would I do with 90 million for the next 20 years if you chose that option? Now, some of you are laughing because you understand what I'm talking about, but what is it that, and some of you are like, Lord, I'll be a good steward. I'll give to you. And if you notice, you didn't answer, that prayer didn't get answered. Why? Because I think he loves us more because he knows if we got that, we'd be ruined, right? Definitely, right? But he doesn't answer things because we only want it for ourselves. So guess what? More chaos. What do you mean more chaos? Because here's what happens. When he doesn't answer those selfish prayers of yours, whose fault is it? Think about it for a moment. Well, James says it's my fault. Yeah, but I'm not talking about what James says. I'm talking about what enters into our minds when we all of a sudden don't see God answering our prayers. We think there's a problem with who? God. We think there's a problem with him because he didn't answer my prayer. Well, there was a reason why he didn't answer your prayer, because your motives were completely wrong. It was totally for yourself and your own selfish desires. You know that. I mean, so we've got folks here who've been parents. You didn't give everything that your child wanted to, that she was begging for. Like, think about it. Your kid's in Walmart, and you just happen to go by the toy section. Bad mistake. You go by the toy section, and guess what? All of a sudden, I need this! And you know better. And so what do? Quickly rush over to the grocery section, right? This is the reality. Your prayers go unanswered, so therefore more chaos. Here's the third thing. Look with me at verse 4. You adulterous people, you do not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God. Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Here's what I want you to see. Choosing what the world has to offer over God is wrong. Bottom line. Now, some of you are hung up. He said, I'm not adulterous. What does he get away? What does he mean getting away saying that? Well, when the scripture talks about an adulterous generation, you need to reflect back on one other group of people that he refers to as adulterous, and that is the Jewish people within the Old Testament. They were often referred to as an adulterous generation. Why? Because they were committing adultery? Well, maybe, but for most of them, it wasn't a sexual thing. It was a spiritual adultery. They turned their attention from what should have been their true love, God, and turned it to, in the case of the Israelites, to foreign gods, right? And so oftentimes the prophets in the Old Testament would refer to them as adulterers. Here, James is using the same type of language, except he's not talking about sexual adultery, although maybe if it fits, it fits. But what he's talking about here is adultery where you are looking to someone else other than God. And in their case, what he describes as you get through verse 4 is they were looking to the world. They were looking to the world to provide them with their needs. This is the other part of chaos, isn't it? And what we're doing there is so wrong. Now, you say, okay, George, why in the world? I mean, yeah, he's laying it out there. He's exposing us. He's basically pointing out what the issue is. And yeah, each one of us here can say, yeah, we struggle with this. But you said that the title to this message is something better. And that's where we get into verse 5 and 6. And I want to give you three things. I want to give you three things that are really a better way. He's basically telling us, get out of the chaos. There's a better way. And he kind of began to introduce it. Don't go after what the world has to offer you. The world makes you going after that enemy of God. Go after what the Lord wants. And to explain it to us, he gives us verses 5 and 6. So I want you to notice with me again. Let me read it to you. And then I'm going to spend some time helping to unwrap it. Here's what he says. Or do you suppose it is to no purpose that the scripture says he yearns jealously over the spirit that he has made to dwell in us? But he gives more grace. Therefore, it says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. All right, I'm gonna bring out three things here, and I need you really to listen to them. Because if you think about the frustration we live in, a lot of it is because we don't feel fulfilled. A lot of it is because our desires become all-consuming to us, and we're so self-centered. But there's something we're forgetting. And that's why he begins with that statement in verse 5, or do you suppose it is to no purpose that the scripture says? So he's trying to pull us back in. He's trying to get us to a good place. So here's the three things. Here it is. Have you forgotten that the scripture revealed God's desire for you? Oh, when I was reading this, when I was studying this passage a couple of weeks ago, I had to pause for a moment. And I thought, yeah, that's what's missing. When you think about the frustration we live under, and we so want stuff, and we so want it so bad that we're coming in conflict with other people, and we're doing what we can for it, we keep forgetting something. And what we're forgetting is, who are we forgetting? God. And it isn't just that I forget God, because you say, George, well, you know, you pray and he doesn't answer because you're being selfish. No, listen to me. Even when we're praying and being selfish, we forget something. What we forget is he has a desire for you. He wants you. He wants a relationship with you. Did you understand what I'm saying? There's something better, and it's him. But we don't think that way. We don't think that way. In fact, you know, I've been walking with Jesus now 40 years. Think back to the first quarter of my life, first 10 years or more. I kind of viewed my relationship with Jesus as doing stuff for him. Can I be honest with you? You sometimes get that impression in church. It's doing stuff for him. And I could sense the Lord calling to me, saying he wanted to spend time with me. But I was too busy doing stuff for him. I had to finally realize that that's not a relationship with God, doing stuff for him. He just wants to be with me. He desires. Look at what verse 5 says. It is so powerful. He yearns jealously. Do you know what I mean by that? I mean, that's pretty powerful language there, that he jealously yearns for the spirit that he's placed within us. He yearns to interact with us. He's jealous to interact with you. Consider that. Let that sink in for a moment. God wants a relationship with you. Here's the second thing. God deeply desires a relationship with you. I just said that, right? Deeply. Let's stop for a moment. This is common to all of us. What do you mean? Well, every one of us here at points in our life, we feel lonely. Is that not true? You could be in the midst of a group of people and feel lonely. Do you know what I'm saying? You feel lonely. You feel unfulfilled. You feel like there's something more out there. and you look to this relationship or that relationship or this group of people or that group of people, people come to church because they're lonely, and so they get involved, and they hope that somehow the church is going to bring the fulfillment to their life. Folks, I'm going to tell you right now, we have a great group of people here. If you're a part of our church, and every one of you are, we do love each other, and there is fulfillment here, but I'm going to tell you, we're not the ultimate fulfillment that you need in your life. God is. He's the one who brings the fulfillment. He's the one who satisfies the loneliness of your soul. He's the one. And here's the thing. And it's not like I need to try and have a relationship with him. I need to try and get him to pay attention to me. No. You don't understand. He desires jealously a relationship with you. He's the one who's wanting to have that relationship with you. But then there are times when, like I did that one year many years ago, where I know that he's calling me to spend time with him, and I'm like, well, I'm too busy, Lord. Too busy serving you. Too busy to spend it with you. And yet, do you realize, I think back on that time, talk about a frustrated dude. I was pretty frustrated in those years because I wasn't seeing what I wanted to see happen. When in reality, the God that I was trying to impress was just simply saying to me, spend time with me. Spend time with me. I was reading something. Let me find it here. I was reading something yesterday in Oswald Chambers. I read Oswald Chambers occasionally. My utmost for his highest. And I want to read to you what he says here. Where is it? Oh, here it is. The reason the battle is not won is because I try to win it in the external world first. This is what Oswald Chambers says. Get alone with God. Fight it out before him. Settle the matter there once and for all. So he's saying, you know, I spend all my time trying to work it out in the external world when I just need to get with him and struggle it out with him and settle it there. Some of us, I was reading that last night and I thought, wow. But that's so true for all of us, isn't it? But yet here we are, we're in the first four verses of chapter 4 every day, right? Frustration, chaos, trying to strive it for ourselves, frustrated with God because he's not answering our prayers. And the reality is we need to go to him. So that brings me to the third point I want to leave you with, and that's this. God's grace is given to those who humble themselves. God's grace is given to those who humble themselves. Look at what verse 6 says. But he gives more grace. Therefore, it says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. When you think about the dude or the girl that is being talked about in verses 1 to 4, I'm going to tell you what it's marked by, that person's life is marked by, is pride. Think about it. You know better. You know this. You desire this. It's all about you. All about, that's just pride. But God, in his desire to have a relationship with us, gives us grace. But here's who he gives grace to. Not the proud. Not the people who know better. Not the people who strongly have feelings about something. He gives grace to who? The humble. Those who humble themselves before a God who wants to have a relationship with him. See, this is what he's trying to get us to understand. There is something better. So let me wrap it up. Are you frustrated? Are you sick to your stomach because you're trying to get some desire fulfilled in your life and it's not happening? You're doing everything you can. You're coming in conflict with people. You're like a perpetual bad hair day that's been lasting for several months. Seriously. Somebody put rusted nails in your Wheaties, if people still eat Wheaties. The fact of the matter is, there is something so much better for you. Are you frustrated? You need to look at who's the reason. And what you're going to find is, it might be you. So then what do we do, George? Well, I think you need to turn to the one who wants to have a relationship with you. You need to turn to the one who desires strongly, jealously, a relationship with you. And he will give you grace. He will humble you. And it's okay. Because our pride, that's our worst enemy, isn't it? Let me pray for you.